One of the things that the Jewish church before and during the coming of Christ celebrated on Pentecost was the giving of the law of God from Mount Sinai. We'll come back to that later in the sermon. And every Pentecost, they would remember God giving his law. And in the coming of the Holy Spirit writes that law on hearts so that it's not just information, but precious, living truth in your own heart. Let's hear his law carefully and then respond with Psalter 390. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And later on in the New Testament, the Apostle says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. please turn with me in your Bible as you would expect to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll read the first 24 verses, then verses 36 through 39. And the first three verses of this chapter will be the text for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven or split tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, meaning other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded or confused, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." Proselytes were non-Jews who came to worship the God of Israel. "Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, meaning, again, perplexed or confused, saying one to another, "What means this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Let me go to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So notice that even on the day of Pentecost, the main subject of the sermon of the Apostle Peter was not the work of the Holy Spirit, it was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which work of the Spirit can be received by focus on and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Several things to remember in our prayers. In addition to the Hybors, who were blessed with a son this week, Eric and Michelle Vanderharp were blessed with a daughter, and several young men in the congregation were involved in accidents in this past week. Thankfully, no lasting physical effects, and Nathaniels and Heard and Richard Stouchestack, and we're grateful with you that the Lord spared you from harm. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, who is King of all the earth. For that is what Pentecost is about. First of all, about the kingship of Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and who, in order to gather his church, has poured out his Holy Spirit so that there is power available that can change the hardest heart and open blind eyes and take away indifference and rebellion and mocking and replace it with conviction of sin and faith in Jesus Christ and repentance and forgiveness and the joy of the Lord. The Spirit who has been poured out to give gifts and spiritual fruit in the church, taking what is Christ's and working it out, applying it in the lives of all who call upon the name of the Lord. That is what we come here today to do, to call on the name of the Lord, and to look for a fresh application of the beautiful event of Pentecost, that once for all event that cannot be, that need not be repeated, and yet that can bring fresh waves of liveliness and reformation to thy church. Lord, we acknowledge thee for keeping thy promise and for giving the Spirit of Christ. What would we do without the Holy Spirit? Everything Jesus Christ did on the cross would have been of no value to us. It would be like a beautiful meal cooked and then remaining on the stove in the pans instead of on our plates and in our mouths. What a blessing that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and that he does do his work. For every heart that is changed, it's not because we made the right decision or we did great things, but it was an act of God. An act of the Holy Spirit who changes who and when and where and how he will. That makes even rebels and mockers, believers, disciples, servants. What a mercy to know that the furthering of the church does not depend on human work or human choices or human actions, but it is the work of the Spirit sent out in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for our pastor this morning that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the Apostle Peter was, who stood up and who spoke boldly the things that needed to be spoken at that time. So equip our pastor and fill him with the Holy Spirit this morning, that the Word of God may have power and influence and effect, that we may not just understand it and have the lights go on, but that it may have heat, that is, that it may touch our hearts and warm our hearts and change our hearts. Lord, there are people listening this morning too, who, like the people on the first day of Pentecost, are confused or perhaps even indifferent and mocking and snicker sometimes as they watch believers or the worship of the church who will not sing the praises of the Lord in the assembly of his people, who see religion as no more than some information and a few external things. Lord, open eyes and hearts this morning too, that the Spirit of Christ may become too strong for rebels, and may give the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray also, Lord, for the enlivening winds of thy Holy Spirit in congregational life, in fellowship, and in the fruit of the Spirit, and in the knowledge and discernment of the Scriptures, that we may be able to approve those things that are excellent in thy sight, that we may know what to approve of and what to discerningly reject. Guide us, Lord. Keep us from being too critical or too accepting, but help us simply to be carried by thy word in every part, to say and do and think and speak as it does. We pray, confessing our sins, bring the beautiful, precious law that is so valued by thee that it was written, that the Holy Spirit was poured out to write it on our hearts. And for one thing, that law written there exposes what we are. Like the people in the first Pentecost who were pricked in their hearts, thy law pricks us in our hearts. For it reminds us that we, even the holy of us, have but a small beginning of the obedience commanded to us and given in these beautiful, lasting, permanent, magnificent laws. Lord, we've grieved Thy Holy Spirit and resisted Thy Holy Spirit, and perhaps even some of us quenched Thy Holy Spirit by despising Thy law, by sinning against Thee. Perhaps even hard-heartedly or defiantly this week, we've stained our hands and our lips and our eyes and every one of our senses and our opportunities and the holiest of acts. Or the thoughts that sometimes go through our minds. Thankfully, we are restrained from carrying many of them out, but still, they're still sin because they are committed in Thy presence. For our thoughts are an open book to Thee. And Thy holy eyes matter most of all, not the eyes of others. Lord, forgive us. Wash us. Cleanse us. Restore us. Write Thy law deeper and deeper on our hearts, that we may both tremble at it and rejoice in it, that we may run in the way of Thy commandments, that by Thy good Spirit led, our erring feet may tread the paths of uprightness, as we say. Oh, for Thy name's sake, for Jesus' sake, make us clean, zealous, fiery, committed, believing, faithful Christians. We pray, rejoicing at the good things and the good news that we've had this week, we breathe a sigh of relief and of thanksgiving with Nathaniel Van Heerden and Richard Stoutjesdyke. We thank Thee, Lord, for preserving not just their lives, but ours. We live in a world of dangers where life can change so radically in a moment. We're reminded of that in the news of Tim Bosma in Ontario this week. We pray, Lord, comfort his widow, his family circle, and carry them in the middle of their sorrow and the questions that remain there. We rejoice together with the Heibers and Vanderharts that they've been blessed with healthy children. Again, a blessing from Thee, Lord. Great is Thy goodness and faithfulness to us. We acknowledge that. With them, we rejoice with them. We pray for them. Lord, give them wisdom. Another soul has been committed to their care. A soul created for eternity. A soul that will live forever in heaven or in hell. Lord, give them much grace so that their children will grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him by repenting and believing and serve Him and not wander from Him. We give thanks for all the other mercies we've enjoyed, health and strength for the rain, which we desperately need. We pray that even in the next few days we would get some more rain showers, that the earth may be refreshed and renewed, and a springing creation that gives evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit every time a plant grows from a seed and pops above the ground and branches turn green. It's Thy Spirit that makes life to abound. Do the same in Thy church. Grant days of revival and reformation. We thank Thee for all Thy other gifts, for Thy love that is the source of our love. For all of us who love Thee because Thou hast first loved us. We thank Thee for Thy holiness that tells us right from wrong, that teaches us to take stands and to have standards. We thank Thee for Thy wisdom that guides us so that we know what to do, where to go, and what to think. We thank Thee for Thy justice which protects Thy own. We thank Thee for Thy grace, without which we would be condemned, dead in sin, and children of wrath, never to have hope. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit, who teaches to abound in hope and in the comforts and joys of the Lord. We thank Thee for every spiritual encouragement that was given to any one of us this past week. Help us to refresh each other after the service too by telling what great things God has done for us. We pray that our children may understand this feast of Pentecost and why it's so precious and so beautiful, as important as Easter and Good Friday. We pray all these things in the name of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. after the preaching of the Word of God. We sing Psalter 299, the first three stanzas, and then 5 and 7 of 299. Beloved congregation of the Lord, if there's one word that describes the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost, it's the word full. The result of the Lord Jesus Christ pouring out His Holy Spirit is fullness. And you can see that right away if you have your Bible open to our text from Acts 2. The English translation does not reflect this, unfortunately, or completely, but the word fill is used, the identical Greek word is used three times in these verses. It's used in verse 1 to describe the day on which the Holy Spirit is poured out. Then it is used in verse 2 to describe the sound of wind filling the house where the disciples are gathered. And then in verse 4, it describes what happens in the disciples. So you see the key word here, the Holy Spirit tells us Himself, is the word full. What do you think of when you think of this word full? There are different ways of looking at it. For example, when you've eaten a good meal, such as on Thanksgiving Day or especially family gathering, you're full. You're so full that you don't feel like doing anything else than sitting down and nodding off. Acts 2 does not use the word in this sense, because otherwise you could say that the Holy Spirit puts people to sleep. And that's the very opposite of what happens. But you can also understand this word full by thinking of a glass that has been poured full. And the pouring continues and it's so full that it starts to overflow. We use this example to speak of someone who's overjoyed, or David in Psalm 23 does this, doesn't he? He says, my cup runs over. Think of someone who's full of joy and enthusiasm and excitement, bubbling over from the inside out with good news. You can see it in the sparkle in their eyes, and you hardly have to ask, because out it comes. And they come up to you and they say, guess what? And then comes the reason why they're so full of joy or enthusiasm. And that is what Pentecost means. It means fullness. That is a message for the world we live in, for the church, and for each individual believer as well. It's a fullness that's meant to loosen your tongue, to speak about the wonderful works of God. It's a fullness that challenges the world and that breaks down the kingdom of Satan. Our theme then is this: the ascended Lord Jesus pours out the fullness of His Spirit. This fulfills the day of Pentecost. This fills the church, and this fills each believer. So then in the first place, we look at the feast day and see that it is, to use the language of verse 1, fully come. You could translate filled or fulfilled. What is this meaning of this day, Pentecost? Well, the day of Pentecost was one of three great feasts in Old Testament Israel, when everyone was supposed to come together to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And Passover and Pentecost were also closely connected in the minds of the people, because both of them were harvest feasts. Harvest comes at a different time of year over there than it does here. And that's here it's spring, early summer. But over there it's harvest time because of when the rains fall and the dry season comes. So then if both Passover and Pentecost were harvest feasts, what was the difference? Well, the feast of Passover comes at the beginning of harvest time. And on the second day of Passover, the priest would take a sheaf of ripe grain. It was called the first sheaf, and they would take it into the temple and they would wave it before the Lord while the Levitical choir sang their psalms. And no one was allowed to eat anything from the new harvest until this had happened. We, of course, do a similar thing when, before beginning a meal, we pray and thank God and ask for His blessing. And Israel did this in this feast, not just for a meal, but for the entire season, the entire harvest. And that meant that Israel was acknowledging God as the one from whom all blessings flow and whom all blessings must be returned to glorify Him. And therefore, this second day of Passover was called the Feast of Ingathering. And after this, Israel would count 7 weeks, which would be the weeks of the harvest. Of 49 days, and if you add one day from the first day of Pentecost, you get 50 days. And the word Pentecost literally means 50 in Greek. this feast comes 50 days after Passover begins. And during all those weeks, Israel would gather their crops, and then they would come back to the temple at the end of harvest for a Thanksgiving feast, the Feast of Pentecost, to use today's language. It was their annual Thanksgiving day. And then the priest would appear in the temple again, not this time with a sheaf of grain, but this time with two loaves of bread. And they would also be presented before the Lord there. And that meant that Israel was thanking God for his gifts. Now that the gifts have been ripe, now that they have been harvested, now they can be enjoyed. The sheaves at the beginning of the harvest symbolize bread in beginning form, but it's not ready to eat yet. The loaves at the end show that God's blessings have been crowned, and now the people of God can eat them and digest them and enjoy them. So Israel had a Thanksgiving feast, if you will, at the beginning of harvest and at the end of harvest. Passover at the beginning, Pentecost at the end. But what does this feast day of Pentecost have to do with the work of the Holy Spirit? You remember that the Feast of Passover symbolizes the cross of Jesus Christ, right? The perfect Lamb offered in the place of the people. They were saved from death by the blood of the Lamb. And Pentecost points not to the work of Christ, but to the work of the Holy Spirit, poured out by Jesus Christ. Now the salvation that has been earned on the cross and the resurrection can be applied in its fullness to the hearts and lives of churches and individuals. It's harvest time. The salvation of God has ripened, and now it is poured out, now it is enjoyed, now it is digestible by the church. Remember the two offerings, the sheaves at the beginning, the loaves of bread at the end of the harvest? In the Feast of the Passover, grain is waved, food is available. It's not yet ready to be eaten, digested, and enjoyed. In the death of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bread of life is already available. Forgiveness, eternal life have been earned. But they're not yet in the form in which they can be enjoyed. First, another wonder has to take place before the fruits of the work of Jesus Christ are brought within reach of the church and in the mouth of the church. In Pentecost, bread is presented before the Lord. Now God's gifts are ripe and ready. And the Spirit comes and he takes the work of Jesus Christ and he turns it into loaves of bread, if I can use that example. He turns it into the bread of life. He bakes the bread of life from the work of Christ and he feeds it to the church. The Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has done so that the church becomes Christ-centered, not Spirit-centered. And so that the harvest blessings of Christ's work are enjoyed. Well, that doesn't mean, of course, that the church in the Old Testament didn't enjoy salvation. The believing Israelite also experienced forgiveness of sin next to the altar. The believer in the Old Testament also knew the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, just witness what David writes in Psalm 51. But now with greater clarity, now with greater depth, now with a new identity as the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is poured out in a richer and fuller way than ever before. And it's instructive. It tells us how important the work of the Holy Spirit is for salvation. It tells us that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners is in and of itself unable to be enjoyed unless the Holy Spirit applies it. Christ died. Full salvation is available. But now you have to be made a partaker of this salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And only then are you saved? It's very important to understand this. Jesus' death and resurrection are of no benefit to you personally unless and until the Holy Spirit works in you. That's why the Holy Spirit's work is not just important, but urgent, indispensable. Without it, there can be no salvation. Perhaps someone listening to this is not only humbled, but discouraged. If the work of the Holy Spirit has to save me by applying Christ's work to me, how then can I be saved? Where should I turn to have the harvest sheaves of Christ's work become the loaves of the bread of life in my mouth? You turn in prayer to Christ for his Spirit You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in response to the preaching of His Word. That's what the apostle did, didn't he? He didn't say, now I'm going to lay hands on you and you're going to have the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, well, now we're going to have a special session on the Holy Spirit. No, he said, I will preach Christ to you and tell you, if you believe in Him, you have the Holy Spirit and need nothing else. The Spirit of Christ is not far away. And that brings us to our second point. The Holy Spirit was poured out not just to fulfill the day of Pentecost, but also to fill the church. And that's our second point. We find the second use of the word fill in verse 2. While the disciples are praying and waiting for the promise of the Lord, Jesus, to be fulfilled, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes down. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is invisible. You can't see Him. And the Holy Spirit is God, which means He is already everywhere. So, remember Psalm 139, where shall I go from thy presence or flee from thy spirit? He makes a whole list of all the possibilities. He says, if I go here and if I go there, the Spirit of God is there. What then does it mean that the Spirit comes down and is present in a new way? Well, it means the Holy Spirit comes to fill the church and to give Himself in the experience and life of the church in a richer, fuller, and clearer way. He comes in His identity as the Spirit sent by, poured out by Jesus Christ with rich gifts from the ascended Lord, so that the church can enjoy resurrection life and know the power of the cross of Christ. In order to draw maximum attention to this fact, as well as to symbolize what this new presence will do, the coming of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by outward signs. What are these signs? Well, first of all, wind. We read there's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Only this time, if you were standing in Jerusalem that day and you looked around, nothing is moving. No branches. You stand outside, nothing blowing your hair around. But just the sound. And that sound is concentrated on the house in which the disciples of Jesus are praying. And it fills that house. We're purposely not told where this house was, because the important thing is not the location, but the people who are in it, the disciples. They, as the leaders of the new church, represent that church. And God, in filling the house where they are, makes it known that His church is going to be filled with the presence and the work of the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit of God. Now, why is wind such a good symbol? The Spirit of God. Well, notice chapter 1 of Acts in verse 8. Jesus had promised His disciples there, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Isn't wind the perfect symbol of power? Especially nowadays when you have those windmills sprouting up everywhere. We realize that wind has a power. And when a strong wind blows, and we get some of those lovely gusts, as we do here in southern Alberta, a tree that has stood for 50 years can collapse. A building that has stood for a long time can fall apart. Children, maybe you've played with your dad with a kite when the wind is blowing. Your dad probably tells you to make sure the wind's not too strong or it won't work, and you may hold on to that string as the kite is dancing and fluttering and tugging in the air, and what you feel is the power of the wind. And wind is so powerful that when it blows hard enough, nothing can slow it down or stop it. What a comfort this coming of the Spirit in power is for the church. For the Lord calls the church to do great and difficult tasks in the world, to evangelize all the nations of the earth, to speak the name of Jesus Christ even to people where He is hated and resisted. That's hard. What walls the human race builds up to keep out the message of Jesus Christ. Think, for example, of Muslim countries where the control is strict and tight and the name of Jesus is greeted with hatred and suspicion. Think of the indifference in many in our own country today. How individual people can build tall walls to keep out the gospel. Sometimes in the church, too. Some people build walls of a rough, tough exterior. You can't crack through it, it seems. Other times people build walls of friendliness as a shield to deflect not having to talk about eternal things. And others build walls of cheerfulness and humor, but you can't have a serious conversation with them about the heart or spiritual life. Others build walls out of religious cliches and certain external religious things, but you can't get through to the heart. And as a parent or teacher, you sometimes have this too, don't you? You can't get through to your teenager, to that person under your care or dear to you in your home. There are walls. There are locked doors. There are signs. No one is getting in. And in pouring out the Holy Spirit, accompanied by the sound of wind, the Lord is telling His church that He breaks down walls, that there are no hopeless cases for the Lord. Just like the wind can blow down any man-made wall if it blows hard enough, so the Spirit of God can blow down hearts, and it can conquer hearts with the gospel. Two striking examples of this. I remember once reading the story of a man who used to be a terrorist under Yasser Arafat. He even wrote a book later. I think it's called Son of Hamas or something like that. He was busy in Palestine violently trying to destroy Jews. A more hateful man can hardly be imagined. Talk about thick, high walls. But one day he heard the gospel. The hatred in his heart stirred at the name of Jesus. But he couldn't resist. He was broken down on the spot. He was changed from the inside out. He became a Christian and he gave a speech to a church full of Jewish Christians. And he said, "This land is your land. God has given it to you." And he said, "Jesus Christ is the only hope for Muslims and Jews to have peace with each other." Another example. A Muslim scholar immigrated to the United States from Bangladesh. He was sent to evangelize North Americans to be Muslims. He came from a family of Muslim spiritual leaders, radical, committed, determined, and he too heard the gospel. And then in spite of his best intentions, he became a Christian and he now travels the world speaking of Christ. God broke down walls. And He is still breaking down walls all over the world. What reason the church has to spread the gospel unashamedly, fearlessly, boldly. You never know when the winds of the Spirit will gust through someone's life. He can do it. Pentecost has come. The church is filled. It's the place where the wind of the Spirit blows. And that is why you can work in hope. That's why you can evangelize. In your own home, in your neighborhood, and in the world. That's why we can sing words like Psalm 87, as we will later on. Nations shall be born in thee, unto life from death restored. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives salvation, and He does so in and through the church. But the sign of a mighty rushing wind also tells us something else about the work of the Holy Spirit. He is sovereign in His work. We cannot control Him. The wind blows where it wants to and when it wants to. We know that here, being wind experts in southern Alberta, don't we? You can't push the button and turn the wind on and off. You can't carry the wind in your pocket. You can't bottle it and use it. The Spirit of God is God. He doesn't say to us, "You push the buttons and I'll jump." He works where, when, and how He wants to. You see this throughout the book of Acts. Some who hear and see the signs and preaching of Peter mock and say, these people are, they're just drunk. And others convicted of their sins say, "What shall we do?" What's the difference? They heard the exact same message and they responded very differently. The Spirit of God later forbids Paul to go to Asia. And instead he says, "You're going to Philippi." And there the heart of Lydia is opened so that she pays attention to what she hears, but the hearts of others remain closed. This means that while we can work in hope, since the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the workshop of the Holy Spirit, we must also work prayerfully, humbly, dependently. The Spirit is God. He works when, where, and how He pleases. It's a humbling truth. It should bring us all to our knees often. And yet it's also tremendously liberating. You are not responsible for convincing or changing anyone. You're just responsible to glorify Christ by speaking His truth, and God the Holy Spirit will break down walls where, when, and in whomever He wants to. Following this sound, there is another sign in the room where the apostles are gathered. Flickering tongues that look like flames of fire appear and scatter and sit above the head of every one of the people in the room. And again, just like the wind, this isn't an ordinary fire. No one is burned. Imagine that. A fire, children, on top of your head. Why that? To reveal that the Holy Spirit is not just filling a building, but people. The church is about people, not a building. And making people the new temple of God. You remember in the Old Testament when the temple, the physical building, was dedicated for the glory of God? What happened? The fire of God came from heaven and it fell down on the altar. And the glory cloud that looked like, if you read Exodus, a devouring flame inside of a cloud, it looked like a cloud on fire, came down and it filled the Holy of Holies. But now the fire of the Spirit of God appears, not on an altar, but it appears on the heads of the disciples. Now the Spirit of God has made the whole church the new temple, the Holy of Holies. And unlike so many times when fire from God's holy presence burned up sinners in the Old Testament, dared to come too close, and still burns in flames in hell today. This fire doesn't destroy. It purifies. It raises the disciples to a whole new level of holiness and usefulness in the kingdom of God. And we need that today. Now it's true, Pentecost cannot be and need not be repeated. The Holy Spirit has been poured out and stays poured out. But individual churches and denominations and people can grow cold, can lose their first love. Then a revival is needed. So the church is filled again with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what revival is? Doesn't the fire of the Spirit reveal just what revival is? God's Spirit giving a sense of God's presence, producing deep conviction of sin and strong desires after obedience and holiness. You could say Pentecost was the first New Testament revival, bringing people to repentance and commitment to Jesus Christ. Cold hearts became zealous. Fearful hearts were made courageous by the Spirit's fiery, emboldening presence. Pentecost tells us the Spirit will work still to revive the church in the world and to save the unsaved. You could use this example. Pentecost was a spiritual, worldwide earthquake. But just like with every earthquake, there are also aftershocks. And every revival in the history of the church is an aftershock of fresh fire from the Spirit of God filling the church again. Are we a Spirit-filled church? Do we need fresh filling from the Spirit of God? There are blessed evidences of the Spirit's work among us, are there not? Doesn't that make you hungry for more? When you read of the early church, so selfish, so sacrificial, so full of love, so committed to doctrine and growing in knowledge, doesn't it make you want to say, oh, that God would fill us and revive us again? Doesn't it make you want to sing the song, the words we sang from Psalter 2:21? Great Shepherd, that leadest thy people in love, revive us. So that the Spirit of God would blow down man-made walls around our hearts and in our lives, and to knock down the silly excuses that we make for our lack of repentance and holiness, to make us seek first the kingdom of God. Don't we need fresh fire from the Lord? Pentecost gives great reason to hope and ask for fresh filling of the church today. How great is our need for fresh fires from the Spirit of God to fill our congregation, denomination, and God's church worldwide. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, put it into words like this: expect great things from God, ask great things from God, attempt great things for God. And Pentecost gives reason to do all three, to expect, ask, and attempt great things. So far we've seen that these two signs, wind and fire, are full of rich truth in the work of the Holy Spirit. There's another reason why these two signs of wind and fire are important. We've seen what each one individually teaches, but now we need to see what happens when we see the combination of them together. And in order to see this, we need to see a connection that God makes between pouring out the Spirit of Christ and something else that already happened in the Old Testament. Do you know what happened exactly 50 days after the first Passover in Egypt? The law of God was given, the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Moses came down from the mountain with two stone tables written by the finger of God himself. Well, Moses watched with awestruck eyes. Remember how God gave his law on Mount Sinai? Storm clouds full of thunder and lightning. You know what happens when it storms. We had some nice storms this week. When it storms, the wind blows. And there was fire, which was also visible there, as the Lord descended down on the mountain, and as is visible in the storm, the lightning flickering and flashing. When the people in the Old Testament could not take these awesome signs of the presence of God, they pleaded with God to allow Moses to be their mediator. So Moses went up into the mountain, and he came back down with stone tables. The Ten Commandments, the summary of what God wants in my life and in yours, set in stone, never to be changed, all ten of them. Now let's connect this to the New Testament. Jesus Christ goes up. He ascends, not on an earthly mountain, but to the heavenly Jerusalem. And he sends down, not stone tables with law written on them, but his Holy Spirit, who does what? Notice two well-known Old Testament passages. I'll quote them for you. Jeremiah 31, where the prophet reveals the new covenant, the work of Jesus Christ. And it says this: "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." In Ezekiel 36, "I will put my spirit in you, and ye shall keep my commandments." The outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God says Jesus is the new Moses, the last Moses, the greater than Moses, who does more than Moses ever could. He sends down his spirit, not with a new law, but with the same old law, to write the old law in a new way on hearts, making hearts new. That's why one of the evidences that someone is filled with the Holy Spirit is that they love the law, the commandments of God. If they want to sing with the psalmist in the Old Testament, "I love thy commandments," not just promises, "I love the commandments and think of them as more precious than gold." That answers the sometimes agonizing question that people have when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember during my seminary years that as students between classes, sometimes we would meet with a man who had lots of questions about the work of the Holy Spirit. One day while Dr. Bilkus was lecturing, we heard noise in Dr. Beakey's office, which was right next to the classroom. We heard shouting and crying, and we'd never heard sounds like that before. The lecture could hardly continue. We could hear this man praying to God agonizingly for salvation, but he didn't seem to find it. And he was in and out of the seminary several days a week, and we all took a turn trying to talk to him. We said, "Well, what's wrong?" And he said, "Well, I'm reading every book I can find about the work of the Holy Spirit." And finally, after a couple of weeks, one of the students put his finger on what was wrong. He asked the man, "Do you ever read your Bible?" And the man said, "No, just books about the work of the Holy Spirit." "Well," said this student, "you need to read Scripture, because the Holy Spirit works through Scripture. And none of us is going to answer any of your questions again until you start reading Scripture." Maybe someone has a similar struggle. You ask, "Where can I find God? Or how can God find me? How can I receive the Holy Spirit so that Christ's work is applied to my heart and life?" Not by expecting a voice from heaven, but by expecting the Spirit to take the truth God has given you, to write it on your heart. "You You find the Holy Spirit by paying attention to the Word. As the Word is discussed among the people of God, especially in the ministry of the Word of God, as it is preached by sent ambassadors, just like it was on the day of Pentecost, that is how God gives His Holy Spirit to individual people. And if you find the Word of God dull, lifeless, and boring, then the solution is not to close your Bible and to try to find something that will pump you up and to turn to experiences and the mystical and to try to separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of Jesus Christ. No, the solution is simply to continue with your Bible and to cry out to God for fresh wind and fire from His Holy Spirit, to take His living Word and to make your dull, dead, lifeless, dry heart enliven again. So far we've seen that the poured out Spirit on the day of Pentecost fulfills a wonderful feast day, that it fills the Church of Christ in the world. But now lastly, this filling comes still closer, verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. The poured out Holy Spirit also fills each believer. Verse 4. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. A great redemptive historical fact is not just something for the church as a whole, but for people one at a time. And in this case, the Spirit works so that individual disciples of Jesus speak in other known languages about the wonderful works of God. God gives a jump start on the worldwide missionary movement at that moment. I mean, to see there's something unique here as well as something repeatable. The unique is that the speaking happened in tongues, that is, very specifically, in other languages, human languages. And in doing this, the Spirit of God reverses the curse of Babel in the Old Testament, where God scattered the world and gave different languages, and now the world will be unified again in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one body. Pentecost is a foretaste of how on the day of the second coming, every one of His people will understand one another perfectly. But even now, the Spirit of God can give foretastes of this. Remember hearing a story once of a pastor in an airplane traveling somewhere. He noticed that the person next to him was reading a Bible. Now, it wasn't in any language that he could recognize. He realized this was a Christian, and so he took his Bible and he opened it to a certain text which talks about greeting someone in the name of the Lord. And that other person flipped through her Bible and she read the same text. And then she picked one out and pointed it to him. And so they had a whole conversation back and forth with their open Bibles, talking through the language barrier, the language of the heart. How often you can meet other Christians, even if you don't think alike on a number of different things, yet there's a core of things that you share. And you recognize each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's also something repeatable about being filled with the Spirit on an individual level. And if you study the book of Acts, being filled with the Spirit is not some mystical thing that floats loose from the Word, but it's a very specific thing that happens when the Word of God must be spoken or witnessed to others. The result is that every time the Spirit of God stirs up someone to speak the Word of God. Look, for example, Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. We find this happening. They have been given ugly threats and told to be quiet and not speak anymore. And we read in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because they spoke the Word of God with boldness. This can be repeated. It should be repeated. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? How can you tell? Well, one of the key evidences is simply this: that you like to speak about the wonderful works of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's precisely what you need. Maybe you have to confess to your shame that you do not speak nearly enough, perhaps even very little, about Jesus Christ. What you need is to be filled with the Spirit. And it doesn't just sort of zap you and happen out of the blue. It's something you ask for and receive. And if you have an opportunity and you say nothing, you grieve the Holy Spirit and you resist the Holy Spirit and he withdraws some of His influences and power in your heart until there's repentance. But then when you do speak again, you find the Spirit of God right in the act, takes away your fears and fills you with joy and gratitude that you can speak the Word of God. There's another way being filled with the Spirit of God displays itself, this time Acts 6. Here the church is looking to appoint deacons, and they're told what to look for. Verse 3, look out for 7 men who are honest, but also full of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? Because they're full of wisdom. Again, the Word of God. Then you notice verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 adds another piece to the puzzle. Stephen was full of faith and of power. One more example. Chapter 9 and verse 36. There you meet a woman called Tabitha or Dorcas. And we read about her that she was full of good works, meaning charitable things done for others. That word full is used again here, a tantalizing hint of what a Spirit-filled individual believer looks like. Are you Spirit-filled? Do you have the wisdom of faith that comes from the Word of God? Are you full of obedience to the Lord and of doing good for others? Yeah, but someone says it has to be given to you. You can't produce it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't help it if the Spirit doesn't fill me, if I don't win the divine lottery. That's not true. Notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And notice how the Lord speaks here. He doesn't just describe and say this has to happen and then leave you wondering and waiting behind locked doors. Notice what he says. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Would God command you to do something that's impossible? It's a command, which means there's a promise attached to it. The Spirit has been poured out, now you be filled with the Spirit. There's something almost strange about these words, isn't there? Be filled. The filling is the work of the Spirit, but you are called to be filled with the sovereign Holy Spirit. How do you do that? After all, the Holy Spirit is not in your pocket. You can't fill a glass of rainwater while you're sitting on your couch in your living room. You can't make it stop or start raining. But if it is raining, you can go outside and hold up your glass until it's filled. So it is with the command to be Spirit-filled. Pentecost has come. It is raining in the church of God. Hold up your glass. Don't cover it with your hand by excuses and dodging and ducking. Don't turn it upside down by keeping your Bible closed. Hold it up and ask. The Lord Jesus didn't say, ask and maybe some of you will receive after 10 years. It says, ask and ye shall receive. The Lord Jesus promised, if you being evil know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will God not give His Holy Spirit to some who ask? To all who ask, it says. It's one of the evidences, that's one of the mysteries, isn't it? That as the Holy Spirit works, you start wanting His work and asking for His work and receiving His work. Are you Spirit-filled? Not everyone listening is, are you? In fact, some of you have no saving work of the Holy Spirit in you at all. Sometimes you're convicted or you realize that you've done certain things wrong. Nothing changes, really. You don't deal with your own sins and repentance. And although sometimes in worship you hear beautiful things, those beautiful things don't change you or do anything to you. We see this on the first day of Pentecost, don't we? All of the people who were listening were Bible-believing Jews of some form or stripe. That is, members of the Old Testament church. But not everyone who heard the preaching of Spirit-filled apostles became Spirit-filled people themselves. We read a division, don't we? Some were convicted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. But others were confused. They said, well, we don't understand. We don't know what to make of this. Some were amazed and others even mocked. Possible today too, that you in your heart or with your lips make fun of, reject, criticize those who respond to the message or who preach or speak the message. And when other people sing the praises of God and love to do so, just kind of sit there and look around, because after all, you're convinced by keeping your mouth closed, you're saying that, that God doesn't deserve any praise from you. And he hasn't done anything that requires you to honor him. Is that who you are? And the signs of fire and wind should come to you as an urgent call for repentance. For now, the wind and fire can still destroy sin in you and warm your heart to the things of God. But if not, then the wind and fire will destroy you for sin. That's why Pentecost is always a renewed call for repentance from your sins and for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who saves sinners. Make urgent work of it. For you do not know if God will ever again put you in a church service where it's raining. Some of us have had accidents and close calls this past week. You do not know if God will ever again give you the opportunity for repentance, the desire for repentance. Oh, young people, maybe some of you, you know you should turn to the Lord and repent and believe, but you just keep putting it off for whatever the reason, whatever the excuse, you don't get around to it. Oh, be careful, because you're on dangerous ground. You cannot turn repentance on and faith on and off whenever you please. The Holy Spirit is not in your pocket, just like the wind isn't in your pocket. Now, when his convicting word presses you and targets you and aims at you, and now when the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who pours out and gives his Spirit is proclaimed to you, crumble in repentance and faith. It is raining spiritually. It is pouring. Be filled.